On this World Communion Sunday, our text from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which could very well be the earliest reference to the Lord's Supper, perhaps coming, you know, maybe between 40 and 50 in the Common Era, CE or AD, and tells us just how early these little churches that Paul was forming were already using the language in celebrating a supper much as we do today. The 23rd verse. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. Memories in stories, memories in words. I mean, when you think about it, so much of family and relationship and life, so much is wrapped up in memories, in the stories we tell. I can still remember how fast my grandmother walked everywhere she went, and how even when she was 80 years old, she would always talk about those old people. Or my aunt, who always wanted to fix Thanksgiving dinner, and every year without failure, when the turkey appeared on the table, would say, I just don't know. Why is it so dry? I just can't get this turkey to be moist. We still say that every year, just in memory of her. I can remember sitting on a couch at home, waiting for my father. After the Korean War, he was working full-time and went back to get his degree at Arizona State. And I could still remember sitting there and the lights from his car shining into, I don't think we had a garage, into the carport, and I knew Dad was home. And I tell you, there are still moments sometimes when a car light will flash a certain way, and I'm right there, sitting on that couch, you know, so long ago. Again, memories, given expression in words and stories that we together might share in the remembrance. But in the words of United Church of Christ pastor Martin Copenhaver, if memories are deep, and if they have a hold on us in a powerful and personal way, they will soon be beyond the power of words to express. If our memories are powerful, they simply outgrow words, and we long for something more than a story, something that looks and feels more like life itself. We want in some way to make the journey again. We want to do something, do this in remembrance. He then tells a story that involves, interestingly enough, fishing. Says Copenhaver, for me, a person who usually strives to use my hours productively, fishing is the most improbable way to spend an afternoon. Now, right here, he's on the edge of blasphemy, I know, but then he continues. But fishing means something special to me because I used to fish with my father. Now, everything about it reminds me of him. The sound of the tackle box when I carry it, the smell of the box when I open it, the distant splash of a lure after a long cast, the intent fisherman's stare at the surface of the water. So one day, soon after my father's death, I took an afternoon off and went fishing. I could have spent the afternoon talking about my father, telling stories about him, reading old letters. But in some mysterious way, this was something more. Words aren't always enough. Do this in remembrance. Do this because you remember. Do this in order to remember. Do you suppose Jesus knew how important it would be for the disciples to have something more than words or stories? He knew he needed to give them something to do in remembrance. And what he chose was a meal, a simple meal, something they had shared together many times, something that would give them ample opportunity to remember. And certainly this is one aspect of the meal we share today, a meal that helps us remember something beyond words, deeper than words. And many people throughout Christian history have seen this as the power of this sacrament, a meal given power by its power of memory. Remember what Christ said. Remember what Christ did. Remember what he meant to you. Remember what he means to you. Do this in remembrance. When I put out my request for possible sermon topics, the issue of communion was raised. Donna Tappan, for example, didn't really have a problem with the memorial and memory aspect of the communion, which I've just been discussing. But she had some problems with the elements themselves, the bread and wine, or in the UCC, juice that we use. Body and blood of Christ, she asked. Sounds just a bit pagan, doesn't it? She has a point. There were those in the first century who actually accused Christians of cannibalism, drinking blood, eating flesh. I'm reminded of the story, some of you have heard it before, of a young girl coming forward for her very first communion. The silver cup was held down where she could reach it. She peered inside, sniffing the sweet, heavy wine. It was Episcopalian, not United Church of Christ. She raised her hands to take the chalice. It was a moving moment for the entire congregation when the priest looked at her and said, "The blood of Christ." She hesitated. "Yuck," she said, turning away. "I don't want any." Well, would any of us want it if it were the real thing? There's a scene near the end of Hemingway's For Whom the Bell Tolls that I believe gets us very close to the meaning of the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. The hero Robert Jordan has been fatally wounded by the Spanish fascists. The girl he loves, Maria, wants to stay behind and die with him. But he tells her she must go on and live. And the words he uses as he tells her why she must go on suggest much, I believe, about what Christ is saying to us in this sacrament. He says, "Now you will go for both of us. You must do your duty now. Now you are doing well and going fast and far, and we both go in you. Now you are doing what you should do. Now you go for us both, the me in you. Truly, we both go in you now. I have promised you." She started to look around. "Don't look around," Robert Jordan said. "Go." And Pablo hit the horse with a hobbling strap, and it looked as though Maria tried to slip from the saddle. But Pilar and Pablo were riding close against her, and Pilar was holding her, and the three horses were going up the draw. Roberto, Maria turned and shouted, "Let me stay, let me stay. I am with you," Robert Jordan shouted. "I am with you now. We both go there. Go." Then they were out of sight around the corner of the draw, and he was soaking wet with sweat and looking at nothing. "This is my body, which is broken for you," he said as he broke the bread. Then he lifted the cup and spoke of the blood he would shed for them, and then he invited them and us to eat and drink of this food. The death cannot be overlooked. The words powerfully remind us that Jesus' passion for us, for justice, for a new way, for the least of these, led him to a violent death, executed by the powers that rule the world, and who will always resist the inbreaking of a new heaven and a new earth. But there is more here than simply a reflection on Jesus' death, more even than the power of memory. The me in you, this I have promised you. Says Frederick Buechner, "The mystery of symbols is that a symbol contains some of the power of the very thing it symbolizes. As for our symbols of the Last Supper, Protestants argue with Roman Catholics, and they both argue among themselves, as to precisely how the power of Christ is present in the bread and the wine. But I think it is not too great an oversimplification to say that they all agree that one way or another, extraordinary power is there. Extraordinary because they can't contain a power that does not simply make the heart beat faster, say, but power that can transform a human life into a new kind of life altogether. A life like his, with some of his power in it." Now again, there's no denying that the body and blood language intrinsically associates the bread and the cup with Jesus' death. And as I said, they remind us that Jesus' passion for us, for justice, for a new world, and I like this idea so much more than just the idea he died for our sins, that his passion led him to his death. But what is really offered at the heart of this sacrament is not death, but life. The life being offered here. The bread and the cup are all about becoming, in Paul's words, one in Christ. Joining our lives to his life, our passion to his passion, the me in you. There is life being offered here. Life that runs out of this cup like a spring of living water. Says Barbara Brown Taylor, "This is as close as God can get. Blood kin, indissoluble union, friend bound to friend forever. When we take the bread and eat and lift the cup to our lips and drink, we accept the gift, renewing the covenant and reminding ourselves that we do not live for ourselves alone. We are possessors of a double life, having taken our friend's life and nature into ourselves, where they ride our bloodstreams right to our hearts." How exactly is Christ present in this meal? Well, after all the words I've spoken this morning, I suppose I finally have to say we can never fully know. Such love is always a mystery. But his presence is no less real for our inability fully to explain it, this mystery and power of Jesus made real and available to us. For all of his theological sophistication and learning, Finally, even one such as John Calvin, when speaking of this supper and Christ's presence in the supper, could only say, I would rather experience it than understand it. So let us simply accept the gifts offered by this sacrament to us. Life, not death, his life, becoming our life as he satisfies our hunger and quenches our thirst. All the while inviting us to join him in his passion for all God's children and for a different kind of world.